be seated. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew. Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I go over there and pray."
He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them,
"I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me."
And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed,
"My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want."
Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter,
"So, could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak."
Again, he went away for the second time and prayed,
"My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done."
Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them,
"Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying,
"The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him."
At once he came up to Jesus and said,
"Greetings, Rabbi,"
and kissed him.
"Friend, do what you are here to do."
Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Suddenly one of those with Jesus put his hand on his sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him,
"Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen this way?"
At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds,
"Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled."
Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose house the scribes and the elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards in order to see how this would end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At least two came forward and said,
"This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'"
The high priest stood up and said,
"No answer. What is that they testify against you?"
But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him,
"I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God."
"You have said so, but I tell you, From now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven."
Then the high priest tore his clothes and said,
"He has blasphemed. Why do you still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?"
"He deserves death."
Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said,
"You also were with Jesus the Galilean."
But he denied it before all of them, saying,
"I do not know what you are talking about."
When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders,
"This man was with Jesus of Nazareth."
Again, he denied it with an oath,
"I do not know the man."
After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter,
"Certainly you are also one of them. We are asking to trace you."
Then he began to curse, and he swore an oath,
"I do not know the man."
At that moment, the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times." And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He said,
"I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.
Throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking up the pieces of silver, said,
"It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since they are blood money."
After conferring together, they used them to buy the potter's field as a place to bury foreigners. For this reason, that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one on whom a price had been set, on whom some of the people of Israel had set a price, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews? You say so."
But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him,
"Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?"
But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them,
"Who do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?"
For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them,
"Which of the two do you want me to release for you?"
"Barabbas."
"Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?"
"Let him be crucified."
"Why? What evil has he done?"
But they shouted all the more,
"Let him be crucified."
So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying,
"I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves."
Then the people as a whole answered,
"His blood be on us and on our children."
So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying,
"Hail, King of the Jews."
They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying,
"You destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross."
In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying,
"He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to. For he said, 'I am God's son.'"
The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried out with a loud voice,
"Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?"
That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then some of the bystanders heard it. They said,
"This man is calling for Elijah."
At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with some sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said,
"Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him."
Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and into the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said,
"Truly this man was God's son."
Let us pray. Most Holy Christ, speak to us today. And may we have ears to hear.
Amen.
Palm Sunday is rather a strange day for us. It kicks off Holy Week. What I told you in my newsletter this week, I like to call Episcopal Revival Week. It's the one week we completely rewalk the last days of Jesus' ministry on earth. In a sense, we pack that entire story in this one day just before we give it a bit more attention this coming week. The way we do that on this day is really a fairly recent development, done because we could not trust that most of you would actually come back during the week to get the longer version. I would really encourage you to do it. As I said last year, in a more starting way, a reward for the lazy and uninterested. I just want to admit that and make it clear. Personally, I believe if you just get today and Easter Day, you're actually missing the story, missing the journey, missing the pilgrimage that this week is really supposed to be for us. I'm not going to belabor that. I just want you to be aware of it as we go along. You might think of this day, Palm Sunday, as the trailer for the full feature presentation to come this week. But enough about that. I want to look at that gospel we get each Palm Sunday from Matthew that we recite, as we did today, outside, before the palms and the trials of entry. Today we use Matthew. But what I'm about to say is basically true in all the Gospels except John. And I want to give credit to a commentator I read this week for the first time that opened my eyes to this thing I had never noticed or really thought about. Her name is Catherine Sider Hamilton, and she's a professor of New Testament, and perhaps more importantly for this sermon, of New Testament Greek in Toronto, Canada. New Testament Greek was what we are translating when we look at the original biblical writings. Now, I took New Testament, or Koine Greek as it's known, in seminary, as many seminarians do. And I have to tell you, I struggled with it perhaps as much as I struggled with any class I ever took. I passed by the skin of my teeth, and most likely even more by the Christian compassion of my professor. But I do find it important. By not knowing it or translating it incorrectly, we have unwittingly in most cases, but sometimes consciously along the way, changed the story of the gospel, and if not changed the story, most definitely changed the meaning of it. And here's what the good doctor showed me, something I had never noticed or questioned. If you go back to Matthew and you look at it, what we read outside, you will see that Jesus tells the disciples to go get a donkey and a colt, and he instructs the disciples to untie them and bring them to me. They do. And when they do, it says Jesus sat on them. Not one, but them. I'm just going to say, I never once noticed this. How does Jesus sit on them? Makes for a funny picture in your mind if you stay with it. Jesus, perhaps legs awkwardly draped over two animals, trying their best to walk together. Not very triumphant. But this scholar points out that Matthew gets his first from Zechariah, but she suggests Matthew goes even farther by going to Genesis. Specifically Genesis 49 and the blessing Jacob gives to Judah. Because here we also see the use of them, and specifically a donkey and coat. Genesis 49 says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, and his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. This verse in Genesis was a key passage in Jewish messianic expectation. Or in other words, what signs that the Jews were looking for that any given person was the long-awaited Messiah? Matthew puts them, the donkey and the colt, in to make this connection. He's saying to this crowd something they would have picked up on far more than we're able to now, that Jesus is the one. Jesus is the Messiah. I could go on and on, but perhaps I bored you enough with this semantic surprise of mine. But if you're not already asleep, let me make my point. We, on Palm Sunday, and as the story goes throughout Christian history since, start with this triumphal entry of Jesus. Last year in this sermon, I said to you what I believe and often say on Palm Sunday, that on that actual day, the day this happened in Jerusalem, there were two processions, two parades. One was governmental and military in nature, and I propose that most of the people attended that one, if they attended any at all. And then there was this one we commemorate today. One that I also propose was much smaller than we often make it out to be in our minds and after millennia of the growth of this faith. With this new revelation to me about two animals and Jesus sitting on them, and this connection to Genesis, it's clear Matthew is saying Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the King, the Messiah. Our celebration today begins with triumph and quickly then goes to the cross, the passion. Jesus did as well. Essentially on this day, in that smaller procession, they hailed him as King, the Messiah, as he rode in on them. And yet, almost immediately after all of this triumph and parade, when we hear the crowds answer the question, who is this? They don't reply, this is the King. This is the Messiah. But rather, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. That response seems to me to be a fairly quick demotion. The very human tendency to have a very short attention span takes over. From King, from Messiah, back to prophet. Within a matter of moments, the people had gone from seeing Jesus as the Messiah to seeing him as just another prophet. So, all of that makes me leave you with a question for this Holy Week, for your Christian journey, for your life. Last year, I asked you what procession would you have been in. Or which one are you in now? I would still ask that, but we'll add one to that for this Palm Sunday, and perhaps the greatest question for all followers. Who is Jesus to you? Is he the King, the Messiah, or just a very nice guy from Nazareth? This is the question for this coming Holy Week, and indeed for our very lives. Who is Jesus to you? I invite you to carry that question as we travel this pilgrimage together this Holy Week once again. My beloved, I've said these words to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.